You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Thanks, Nick. Welcome. Welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. It's Wednesday, and yeah, we have the whole building to ourselves. It's spring break, and so that means that the other ministries aren't meeting this week. Normally, we would be meeting in the chapel, as you know. Those of you who come week to week, but they are finishing, they're taking another step in the completion of the renovations of the chapel, meaning that they're installing the AVL, so I'm really excited about that. I know Chelsea's really excited about that, and so we hopefully will be back in there next week. We are in the middle of a series called Emotional Troubles. And we kind of opened up our series by talking about the trouble that our emotions can be. And sometimes we deal with our troubling emotions by either suppressing or denying them. And the other way that we can do that is just kind of unleashing them on other people. So tonight we're going to be talking about the unpleasant emotion of anger. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we will jump into tonight's lesson. Father God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that you have not left us disoriented. You have not left us without hope. You have not left us without a place that we can find security, Lord, and a place that we can find righteousness and justice. And so I thank you that you are a God who is perfectly just, and you are reconciling the world to yourself through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bless our hearts tonight. Lord, that you would prepare our hearts for, as we just sang, that you would do surgery on our hearts, that you would be the great healer of our hearts, that you would orient us towards you, Lord, and in you, we would find all that our heart desires. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, so tonight we're talking about anger and spiritual adultery, and whether you can connect those dots or not, as we begin tonight, hopefully, by the time we get finished tonight, we will be able to connect the dots between what we would call unrighteous anger and spiritual adultery. My first question for us tonight as we get started is, do you have an anger problem? And I asked a bunch of you as you were walking in the door, and it was interesting because many of you said, no, I don't have an anger problem. We have this wonderful resource on our book table. It's a book by David Pallison, and it's called Good and Angry. And the first chapter goes like this, and I'm gonna recite the entire chapter to you, okay? So it might take a little while. The chapter title is the same question that you see in front of you: do you have an anger problem? And the entire chapter is one word, and it's yes, period. Now, we might not have a lot of insight into we might compare ourselves to other people, or our anger may work underground, but we all have issues with anger because, listen, even Jesus was angry. He got angry at times, yet he didn't sin. And so anger is a natural, is an emotion that we experience being human beings. The problem is that our hearts, all of our hearts, have been infected with sin, and so we have a distorted kind of anger. And so, yes, we could all say, me too, at this point. So, unrighteous anger and spiritual adultery. If you just read, most of you probably got this sheet when you came in. I'm just going to read the first paragraph. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just the first paragraph under understanding the problem biblically. It says, anger is an emotional response to a perceived wrong that demands justice. It basically says, this is not right. Now, is there a lot that's not right in the world? Yeah, there's a whole lot that's not right in the world. Now, we might not feel anything towards that, but the fact is that there is quite a bit that is wrong in the world. And this emotional response demands justice. Not all anger is sinful, as it can be the appropriate response to injustice. A lack of any anger would suggest that one cares about nothing. Because remember, we said that emotion is the overflow of what we love. Man's anger is destructive. In fact, I would say that apart from God's grace, there is this process of injustice, which we can see in others, which begets injustice in us. And so we act in injustice towards those who are unjust. And we fall prey to the exact same thing. Man's anger is destructive and intends to eradicate whatever is hindering its successful consummation of what it desires. Redemptive anger is productive, is aligned with the Spirit, and flows from a heart of God in love for that which he cares about. It causes us to take gospel-centered action in pushing back evil and injustice. All right. Most of the anger that we experience, all of the anger that we experience apart from God, is, I believe, what we would call the anger of man. Makes sense, right? It comes from man. And because our hearts are infected with the problem of sin, that anger becomes distorted. And so that anger becomes a problem. So I want to remind us of a biblical counseling principle that we introduced back when we introduced our biblical counseling framework a couple of months ago to start off the semester. And we talked about the difference between the active versus the passive heart. And we actually used the example of anger for that. So I'm not going to go into the whole teaching on that. I'm just going to remind you of the statement that is passive-hearted, that keeps you enslaved, versus an active heart statement that actually begins the process of actually change. So a passive heart statement is this, as it relates to anger: you make me so angry. Now, have any of you ever said that? Anybody? Okay, only 75%? Okay. Well, I'm going to guess that most of us, if not all of us, have said something similar to that. Now, whenever I say that, I'm saying that you are responsible for my anger. In other words, if you weren't doing what you are doing, that I wouldn't be so angry. And part of what we try to do is we try to change other people in order to set the stage so that we don't have to be angry about stuff. So we use our anger in order to try to correct injustice. A more accurate statement than "you make me so angry" is "you may give me fertile ground to be angry." In other words, there may be real injustice, and I take it. We said that anger is an emotional response to a perceived injustice. So it may or may not be a true injustice that I get angry about. You may just not be meeting my desires, my selfish desires. I want you to revolve around my world, and I want you to meet my desires. And so it may not even be a real injustice. In other words, I want you to be home at 5 o'clock, and you weren't home at 5 o'clock. Okay, that's on most occasions, not sin, right? It's just, you're not doing what I want. Now, if I told you that I would be home at 5 o'clock and I was being deceitful about that, in other words, I didn't hit like a traffic jam or something like that, then perhaps. But most of the time, the anger that we experience is just because someone's not doing life the way that we want them to do it. Okay, so unrighteous anger is rooted in man's attempts to meet his own idolatrous desires. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to do just a flyover of the book of James. We used to use the book of James in our men's anger group as a study on anger. And I would say that you could use the book of James this way, as God's word towards how to respond and not to respond to injustice. Because there actually can be real injustice out there where we can be really sinned against. And we don't get a lot of insight in exactly what that looks like on the ground in the beginning of the book of James, other than who it's written to. It's written to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, what's happening in the dispersion is that God's people are being dispersed because of persecution. That's real injustice. They're actually trying to do the right thing and honor God and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're being persecuted for it. And so I would say that that is real injustice. And so he doesn't spend a lot of time addressing what that looks like on the ground, but he immediately, in the midst of injustice, this injustice that they're going through, the persecution that they're going through, first of all, he speaks a word that maybe we wouldn't want to hear in the middle of that, but he's trying to communicate that in God's sovereign plan, in the fact that they are experiencing injustice, that God even can use that in their lives to perfect them. Take a look. Count it all joy. Can you imagine that statement in the midst of persecution? Count it all joy. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What's the purpose? So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many of us can raise our hands to say tonight, I want for nothing? If we probably wouldn't be here, right? We're wanting for something. And anger helps us sometimes to see that emotional response in terms of being able to ask the question to consider our anger, to consider what's underneath our anger. So it's going to say that as you go through these trials of various kinds, that if you lack wisdom on how to walk through that trial, to ask God, and that he gives without reproach. It's saying also that in the midst of the trial, God is using it as a test to test our faith, to refine us. In other words, there are circumstances in my life that God is sovereign over that I don't like, that are injustices towards me. And what it does is it helps to see me, to see what comes out of my own heart that he wants to talk to me about. So he's compassionate towards the injustice while at the same time wanting to talk to me about what would understandably, but not rightly, come out of my heart. It's just because something is understandable doesn't mean it's right. If it does not look like Jesus Christ and his response, then there's still refining that needs to be done in my life. Because I know this, that if I'm sitting on the throne of my own life, if self is sitting on the throne, then I respond to that selfishly. If Christ is sitting on the throne of my life, then I'm going to respond in a Christ-like way. It goes on to say, let no one say, so now in the midst of the trial, there's going to be temptation. And the temptation in that is, are you going to let them get away with that? It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God is not tempted with evil, but he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Desire. There's something that I want, and I'm being lured and enticed by the enemy through the world to try to have my desires met there. It goes on in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so here's what it does. It doesn't fix the problem. It actually makes the problem worse. I used to think whenever it said quick to listen, quick to hear, it meant the other person, which I think that's good to want to understand the other person, but that's actually not what it's saying here. It's actually saying, listen to God. Remember, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and God, by the Holy Spirit, will lead you in how to respond in a way that's in keeping with Christ. And how do we know, how did Christ ultimately defeat sin? He laid his life down. He didn't say, you're not going to treat me that way. He didn't. That's not the way that Christ is also calling us in terms of following him. To lay our lives down. To be able to come alongside. Because here's what I know. The law does not change anyone. The gospel, it changes everything. And so when we bring the law, that's not going to change anyone's heart. But to bring a different message, a message unlike the world, to be willing to be wounded, much different than what the world teaches. It goes on, let's go to the next slide. In verse 26, it says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so there's a connection here between like our righteousness and what actually comes out of us. There's a root fruit kind of a relationship. That if I say that I'm religious and yet what comes out of me is destructive rather than helpful to people, then I'm deceiving myself. And so then in James 2:18, it says, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. And so what comes from a heart that is under submission to Christ's reign and rule is going to be helpful and not hurtful. Now, we can see beyond that the impact of unrighteous anger. In verses 3, 5, and following, it talks about, so the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. So if you go to anger management classes, they'll talk about impact. They'll talk about victim impact. Because here's what you need to know. The other side of unrighteous anger, what that looks like from the other side is called abuse. Verbal abuse. Emotional abuse. Physical abuse. When you use your words to tear down someone else, that's what that's called. And so we can see from this passage just what kind of damage can be done through our words. So what I want to do tonight is to get beneath the bad fruit of unrighteous anger and help us to see what's at the root of unrighteous anger. And so we're going to jump to James chapter 4. Here's the question. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So there's fighting and quarreling going on amongst God's people under the context of this persecution. So it's a rhetorical question. I do a lot of marriage counseling. It's interesting to me when people come in, they can have read the book of James. They'll say, I've read it 20 times. I said, did you actually know the question that you're coming to ask me as a biblical counselor is actually answered right there in your Bible? And they just never saw it framed that way, even though the question's right there. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, excuse me, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Here's what I know from doing a lot of marriage counseling. Each person is absolutely convinced the other guy is wrong. And most of the time, they're both right. It's interesting. I'll just say it here. So when you talk to someone who is in conflict with someone else, they are their best defense attorney. Okay? When they tell you the story, you just have to know when you're listening to the story, you're only hearing about 40% of the story. There's another 60% that they're completely leaving out. Now, I'm not even saying that's intentional. I'm just saying they tell you what's important to them. And so I would caution you as those who walk with other people to not make judgments without getting more of the story. That's why it's important to live in community, because other people know us when we live in community. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rails against all sound judgment. We talked about that last week. But a man in community who is demonstrating and is willing to be accountable and actually has the humility to examine his own heart in the midst of the conflict. And so you'll hear one side of the conflict, and then you'll go talk to the other person, and it sounds like a completely different story. Why? Because they're telling you 40% of the story. It's just a different 40%. And it's based on what's important to them. So they've told all the ways that they were wronged. The other person tells all the ways that they were wrong, and they forget all the ways that they wronged the other person. I do it. I'll have a conversation with my wife, and when we're going back over the conversation, I was like, oh yeah, I guess I did say that. So it's going to ask the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? So it's going to answer it for us. That your passions are at war within you. So I'm coming in thinking the problem's outside of me. You made me so angry. And what we're going to see here is God is going to say, no, actually the problem's in you. It's not outside of you, it's in you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. What that means is there's something that you desire, that you want so badly, that you're willing to murder for it. I'm using that loosely. I don't know if they're actually murdering each other, but Jesus says that if you hold anger in your heart, it's the same sin to a lesser degree as actual murder. When I use my words to try to tear somebody down, it's the same sin, just to a lesser degree. The other day, somebody said, I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. It's just a lesser degree. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So now this desire has gotten elevated. Now it's coveting. Now it's become idolatrous. I want this thing so badly. I always like to tell this story. When Sonia and I were about to get married, we were trying to figure out the wedding date, and I was responsible for securing our pastor who was going to hopefully marry us, and so decided on a date, went to Pastor Matt and said, hey, Matt, can you do it on this date? He said, looked at his calendar, got back to me and said, yes, I can do it on that date. In my excitement, I picked up the phone and called my fiance, Sonia, and I said, Sonia, he can do it on the date. To which she said, well, that's great. However, that date's not going to work. To which I said, okay. And I've probably experienced a little frustration at that point, but being the good, godly husband to be, I swallowed it and was like, okay, so what date will work? And she told me the date that would work. And so I went back, caring way too much about what people think. I said, Pastor Mac, with my tail between my legs, can you do this date? And he said, after checking his calendar, yeah, I can do that date. And so left his office and got in the car and driving home and got on the phone, called and said, Sonia, he can do it on that date. And she said, well, actually, that date's not going to work either. To which, there was no more godliness left, or false, we'll call that fake fruit. And I said, Sonia, you're a flake, and hung up the phone. Yeah, I'm sure you guys have never done anything like that. And I felt so justified. I was like, I showed her. Yeah. So I was a biblical counselor at the time. I challenge you to commit these to memory. Be really helpful, unless you don't want to be accountable. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? There's something that I'm wanting so badly. What is it that I want so badly that I'm not getting from Sonia? And God gave me a word. And it was stability. Then God tapped me on the shoulder and was like, do you see how silly this is? You are going to another sinful human being who, like yourself, is going to change their mind a lot, looking for stability, when I'm here as one who never changes. He never changes. And the moment that I realized that I was oriented around the wrong source and reoriented around the kingdom of God and around God himself as the one who is always stable, my heart found peace again. And I could call Sonia and ask for her forgiveness for my unrighteous anger, for using my words to tear her down, and for making her my God. Here we go. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Here's how we pray. We do not pray like Jesus taught us to pray, saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread so that I can live out your kingdom purposes. What I'm praying is, God, make her stable so I can have security. That's how I pray. He says that's the wrong kind of prayer. That's trying to arrange my circumstances to please me rather than me praying that I might please God. And it says, you adulterous people. So now I'm connecting unrighteous anger and spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is when you go to something or someone other than God to get your desires met. Did you know you were created by God and for God? And yes, he created you to enjoy this world, and yes, this world is fractured. But if you get that backwards and think that this world was created to satisfy your desires and now it's fractured, you're gonna be mad a lot. Because there's so much that's wrong in the world. And I'll double down on that with last week. If you're trying to find hope in this world, then you're gonna feel pretty hopeless as it continues to unravel. And I'll double down on that and talk about anxiety the weeks before that. If you're looking for security in this world, in a world that's unraveling, you're gonna be really anxious. Do you not know that friendship with the world, so not only is this an internal and not an external problem, this is not a horizontal problem between me and Sonia, this is a vertical problem between me and God. And he's saying that my orientation is off. That I'm oriented around the world and the people of the world rather than being oriented around him. I'm going to a source that's broken rather than to the source that I was meant for. That's what spiritual adultery is. It's saying, I'm not going to orient around getting my desires met from you and from the kingdom that you've come to bring, but I'm going to seek it from the world and the people of the world. And so in the first part of James, it talks about being double-minded. That's what it means to be double-minded. It means one minute I want it from God, the next minute I want it from the world. And it says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So now I'm putting myself in opposition to God. And I'm frustrated that he's not giving me what I want. Or do you suppose that it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? Maybe you beating your head against the wall and not being able to get your desires met from those around you and from the world is God saying, no, come to me. But he gives more grace. Is that good news? Yeah. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember, there's real personal evil enticing our flesh through the world. Jesus came to offer us something otherworldly, which is the kingdom of God. And he says, whatever you've been living for in this world, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That means to turn from the story you've been living for and be caught up in the story of God. And that in that story, all your desires are fulfilled. You want to belong? There's a place for you to belong. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So This is a picture of repentance, godly sorrow, being misguided and looking for it from the world, and God awakening my heart that he's actually what's been missing from my life. All right, I want to show you real quickly something called the Elevation of Desire. This comes out of Paul David Tripp's book, The War of Words, at least one side of this. And this is when a good desire goes bad. It's not, the problem is not the desire. To have the desire for hope or love or sex or joy or any of those things, it's not wrong. It's where you're seeking to get those desires satisfied. So what happens in the elevation of desire is that a desire becomes a need. And what it means is I cannot be okay unless you give this to me. At that point, it is a lust, it's coveting, it's idolatry. If I believe that I'm entitled to it, then I will demand it from you. And if you don't give me what I want, if you don't meet my expectation, then it leads to disappointment from what I'm demanding you, and I will punish you for not getting me what I want. Which is a deed of the flesh, an outburst of anger, dissension, factions. And so we are taught to hold our desires loosely. So if I come into my home and I am feeling needy because I'm not being satisfied in my relationship with the Lord, and my wife is short with me because she's tending to the children and everything else, and I've been working all day, and I come in like this, and I'm like, well, what's your problem? It's like I can see you're really happy to see me. And just begin, do you know how hard I work? And this is the greeting that I get? Because you know what? There's this underlying insecurity that I have. That I have value and worth and that I matter. And so she's probably just distracted from the kids. She's probably not trying to be rude. But I'm so insecure that I come in and demanding that from her. I have a close-handed desire for respect. You respect me. And if you don't respect me, then I'll punish. If I have that same desire and I'm being satisfied in the Lord, it's not that I don't desire that Sonia respect me. It's just that I'm okay if she does and I'm okay if she doesn't. I'm not saying that if she treats me disrespectfully, actually, that I would not be heartbroken, but I probably would be more concerned about her than me. And so if I'm open-handed about that, I might say something like, it sounds like you've had a hard day. Is there something that I can do to help out? Why? Because I'm not trying to get my needs met from Sonia. My needs are being met by God, which allows me to love Sonia. So if there's a right leg, there's also a left leg. The left leg is the open-handed desire that allows me to walk in humility and stay submitted to God, that allows me to continue to serve with foot washing and show kindness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you look above James 4, it says in verse 13 of James 3, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So you say you have faith. You remember whenever I'm looking at Sonia, making judgments about Sonia, by his good conduct, let him show his works. Remember, faith without works is dead. I'm thinking I'm righteous and she's so unstable, right? She's so unstable. So it says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, so I have an agenda. That's what That's what happens in an argument. I have an agenda. I struggled with this weekend. We went on a quick family trip the last couple of days. I was in close proximity with family of origin, people in my family of origin, and I had an idea, an ambition for what that trip was going to look like, and constantly it was just being pressed, and it irritated me. It's understandable. It's just not right. In your hearts, and do not boast and be false in the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So I'm thinking Sonia's the fool, but actually I'm the fool. I'm the fool. If you want to know what wisdom looks like on the ground, it says the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It wasn't so, baby, help me understand why this date is not going to work. To understand where she's coming from. And not just going through the motions, but genuinely interested in where she's coming from. So, last slide, and then we will dismiss to our groups after some short announcements. Biblical counseling diagram, one of the best ones that it shows this root-fruit relationship. The heart is rooted in one of two places, okay? You are either rooted through the flesh in the world, and Satan is the prince of this world, and he is trying to get your desires met through the world. He's enticing you to get your desires met through the world. Or Jesus has come and offered a different way, a different kingdom to root in. The fruit that will come out of being rooted in this kingdom, because there is a root-fruit relationship, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And that's whenever I'm getting my good God-given desires met by him. It says, delight yourselves in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean if you go worship God, holy, 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 now give me what I want in the world. It means in your presence, all that my heart desires is there. The desires are not the problem, but can you see in a broken world that is full of sin, where everything, that if you're looking for justice, you're going, and if you're trying to get your desire for justice met through a world full of injustice, you're going to be angry all the time. If you're trying to find security in a world that's insecure, you're going to be anxious all the time. And if you're trying to find hope in a world that is hopeless, you're going to feel depressed all the time. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you that we don't even want to give a false dichotomy here, that if we're rooted in the kingdom, that we'll be unaffected by the world, because that's not true. It's just that we will be able to transcend the world. Lord, you are the great physician. I thank you for the invitation that you give us to come out from living oriented around the world and the people of the world and the narratives, the false narratives of the world, and to instead orient our lives around you, that in you we can be a people that shall not want. Lord, we love you and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.